Now let's turn to the Word of God as we continue our sermons in Paul's Epistle to the Hebrews, and beginning to read once again in chapter 4, verse 14, and reading down to verse 10 of chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 4, taking up our reading again in verse 14, and the verses that we're going to look at especially tonight are the first three verses of chapter 5, but beginning to read again in verse 14. In chapter 4. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honour unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my Son, today have I begotten thee. And as he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Amen. The Lord bless that portion of his word to us. Last week in our sermons in Paul's epistle to the Hebrews, we made a beginning on this great extended passage of the epistle, which runs from verse 14 of this chapter 4 that we read from again this evening, and for the most part right down into the middle verses of chapter 10. Now, the great outstanding theme of this particular part of the epistle is what you would refer to as the great high priestly work and office of our Lord Jesus Christ. That biblical fact that when our Lord Jesus Christ came into this world of ours to be the Savior of men and women, then he came in the capacity and in the calling of a great high priest. Seeing then, says Paul in that verse 14, we have a great high priest. And then, as I say, it's that fact, it's that subject that then comes to dominate in most of the verses and the chapters that follow right down to chapter 10. Now, as we saw last week, of course, the Lord's apostle has already touched on this particular theme in an earlier part of the epistle. So let me just give you the gist of the background of the understanding, how we are to appreciate what is being said in the Word of God here and what is involved in that right understanding and appreciation of looking at Christ as our great high priest. The high priestly office, as we said then, was that which was absolutely central to the religion of Old Testament Israel. God had ordained in the religion of Old Testament Israel that he would accept men and women before himself, even in despite of their sin. And the way that he ordained that that would be done would be when the high priest would come with a sacrifice that was prescribed by God. And when that sacrifice was made, the high priest entered into a place called the Holiest of Holies in the tabernacle in the wilderness. And as he came there into the presence of God, the symbolic presence of God, then he sprinkled the blood of that sacrifice in God's presence. And God then accepted the people through the high priest and through the office that the high priest held. He only did that once a year on a day called the Day of Atonement. But as he did that, as he did it in the way that God prescribed, as he came with the blood of the sacrifice, then God indeed undertook to forgive the people, the nation as a nation, for the sins that they had committed in the previous 12 months, and also to bless them, to accept them in his presence, and to give them all of those things that they could receive, being his people and he their God. Now, it's absolutely vital to hold those basic facts, that understanding of what a high priest was in the religion that God had ordained in the nation of Israel, when we come to think about our Lord Jesus Christ, as he's set down here and in other parts of the Word of God as our great high priest. It's one of those just as passages of the Word of God, and there are many of them, of course, in the Word of God. Just as, you see, the old high priest in Israel did certain things, carried out certain functions, so our Lord Jesus Christ, as our great high priest, would do those things, but of course in a greater and a higher fashion. Just as the old high priest came year by year into the presence of God with the blood of the sacrifice, gaining forgiveness for the people and blessing for the people, just as he did those things as the high priest in Israel, so the Lord's apostle is going to point out our Lord Jesus Christ has done all of that. Of course, he has done it more fully. He has done it in the fullness of all that was presented in the Old Testament picture. That arrangement, what God ordained, was absolutely vital, was absolutely real. The religion of Israel, as we've said, wasn't something that men had dreamed up in their own hearts and minds. It was revealed. It was what God had given for them to perform. And it was for their blessing. It was for their benefit. It was for their good in those days. But it was also with an eye to that which was to come in all the fullness of God's grace and mercy in the gospel in Christ our Savior. As it says in one part of Scripture, once the body had come, then the shadows would flee away. Once Christ, the Christ of God, appeared in this world, then had come all the fullness, the real reality of all that was involved in that Old Testament arrangement. Christ, then, you see, the apostle is pointing out to us, he is our great high priest. He is the one to whom all the high priests that ever were in the nation of Israel were pointing. His is the one great sacrifice for sins, made once to put away sins by the sacrifice of himself. He is the one who now appears in the presence of God for us. So when the Lord's apostle then, by the Holy Spirit of God, turns our eyes to Christ in that capacity and calling as our great high priest, it's those basic facts, those fundamental understandings of that whole arrangement that is to be for our hearts and our minds. And as I say, he has touched on that already in a previous part of the epistle, but now he really comes to go into detail for us concerning all that is involved in Christ being the great high priest of his people forever and evermore. Now then, the way that he does that is by a series of comparisons and contrasts. On the one hand, there are set before us all the similarities that Christ bears to all of the high priests that ever went before, ordained of God in the Old Testament religion of Israel. And that is to persuade us, you see, that Christ really is a high priest. That's why he says, we have a high priest. You remember there was that danger where some of those Hebrews, because they were Jewish Christians or Jews who had been converted to Christianity, and there was a danger that some of them were beginning to drift back perhaps to the old religion. And one of the accusations, of course, that the Hebrews would have made to them was, you've got no high priest in your religion. You've got nobody to bring you to God and represent you before God and grant you forgiveness from God. Ah, yes, says Paul, we have a high priest. And so he points out all the similarities that Christ bears to those old high priests that have gone before to show that he really is a high priest in all that he does, in all that he performs. He is Jesus, our great high priest. However, on the other hand, he points out all the dissimilarities between Christ and any high priest that ever went before. For although he is a high priest, never ever was there such a high priest as Jesus Christ the Lord. And so you remember in that opening verse of the passage, verse 14 of chapter 4, seeing then we have a great high priest, he says, that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. We have a high priest, and we have such a high priest, one who has passed through the heavens into the presence of God, Jesus, the very Son of God. Hold fast your profession. And so you see, he is of a certainty a high priest, but he is a great high priest, the likes of which has never been seen before, and of course never would be seen again. In all his functions and all his calling, he is Jesus, our great high priest, and he is Jesus, the Son of God, who is our great high priest. So then, having stated that, as I say then, in the following verses and chapters, the Lord's apostle, by the Holy Spirit, will open up all of those similarities and dissimilarities, all of those likenesses and all of those unlikenesses. And in the three verses that we're going to look at this evening, he sets out before us what you might call some of the essential elements of that high priestly calling. That is, what a high priest was like and what a high priest was for. Those two arms, really. And within that, he sets before us then the high priest in what we'll call his human origin, and then the high priest in his essential office, and then the high priest in his chief occupation. Those three things within those three verses, Jesus, our high priest, pointing out the high priest in his human origin, essential office, and chief occupation. Well, then bear with me as we go through the first of those, the high priest in his human origin. And you see, that's where the apostle simply reminds us that every high priest, whoever was in the Old Testament religion of Israel, was one that was taken from among men. For every high priest, he says, taken from among men, is ordained for men in things pertaining to God. Every high priest is taken from among men. Now you say, that seems a pretty commonplace enough statement if you look at it at first glance. Why should the apostle even bother to point out that every high priest that ever was in the nation of Israel before was one that was taken from among men, that is, out of mankind? It's almost beyond comprehension, but surely that's clear for each and every one of us to see. Where else would he be taken from? From what else would the high priest be taken? And so the apostle, when he says that, assuredly must have a reason for saying that. And indeed, he has a very good reason, my friends. You see, maybe it's not so obvious once we begin to look at it. What was the calling of the high priest? Now, we'll come to this in a moment, but just for now, it was that appointment of one who would stand in the presence of Almighty God, representing the people of Israel in those days. It was one who would come before God within that place that was called the Holiest of Holies, where the Shekinah glory of God shone, who would appear there in the presence of God on the behalf of people in relation to their sin. Here was somebody that was going to come into the presence of Almighty God and stand in the presence of Almighty God. That was the arrangement. That's what God had envisaged in all of that appointment that he made for man. And when you look at that then, as I say, perhaps it wasn't such an obvious thing that Paul says when he says that every high priest, in fact, was taken from among men. Was a man a suitable thing to do that? Maybe an angel would have suited the purpose better. After all, the Word of God tells us the angels appear in the presence of God anyway, night and day in his temple, singing, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God of hosts." And even they, when they do that, says the prophet, well, they cover their faces. Maybe an angel would have been more appropriate to be in the presence of God. And so you see, when the Lord's apostle says that every high priest was taken from among men, maybe that's not a thing that should strike us as commonplace, but a thing that should strike us as colossal. that God should permit a man to appear in his presence and should accept the man in his holy presence as he came into his holy presence in that tabernacle in the wilderness of those days long ago. So perhaps, as I say, it's not a phrase that should be lost on us, but it's a phrase that should perhaps impress us. Well then, why did God permit such an arrangement? Why did he bring such an arrangement about? And on the one hand, we can see how graciously practical the whole arrangement was meant to be, and of course how gloriously prophetic the whole thing was meant to be. Graciously practical on the one hand, gloriously prophetic on the other. You see, not an angel. Why not an angel, my friends? And in fact, the Lord's apostle points us to that in the verses. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. You see, that was a gracious arrangement, my friends. Angels know nothing about our infirmities. They're not that type of being. Heavenly beings don't know anything about what earthly beings go through. And here, and let me say this, whenever you see any of the gracious practicalities that God has made for us, thank God. Thank God for those gracious practicalities. And here is this one, you see, in all this arrangement that God has made, who is going to come into the presence of God for men and women in relation to men and women's sins, says the apostle, he is one who was himself all compassed about with those issues of sin. You see, he didn't live in an ivory tower, at least he shouldn't have. Now, it doesn't mean that every high priest in Israel was ideal in that. Some of them probably were very unsympathetic, lacking in compassion. But as far as the office goes, the Lord had ordained that that office should be embedded in humanity, in men. Those that were coming into the presence of God to represent men in the presence of God, they were such who would be taken from among men because they could have compassion on the ignorant, on them that are out of the way, the sinners, because that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And so you see, it's all a gracious provision that God makes. Even away back in those days, God is the God of all grace. And as God had arranged then for somebody to come and intercede and plead in the presence of God for his people, it would be one taken out of his people who would understand all of those things. Not an angel out of heaven. Not a heavenly being, my friends. They couldn't have compassion on the ignorant and them that are out of the way. But one taken from among men. And so you see, in the whole arrangement of the whole thing then, it's that gracious provision, gracious practicality on the part of the Lord our God to make such a provision for us in the way that he did in that old high priesthood. Now, in the whole arrangement, of course, the Lord's apostle, by the Spirit of God, is not only reminding us of that which was graciously practical on the part of the Lord, but also, and especially perhaps, that which would be gloriously prophetic of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. The words of that hymn that we sang, he sent no angel to our race of higher or of lower place, but wore the robe of human frame himself, and to this lost world came. Jesus, who passed the angels by, assumed our flesh to bleed and die. Just as, you see, just as God had decreed that there would be one who would come into his presence representing his people, one taken from among them. So the one who would represent us before God as the great high priest of our profession would be one indeed who would be taken from among men. Now, I hardly add, not one who would be compassed about with infirmity as the old high priests were, because he was sinless. He didn't have any sin. But as the apostle has already pointed out to us, one who could yet be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And so you see, my friends, our Savior isn't an angel. That's not said in the wrong fashion in which it would be used today when we say somebody isn't an angel. Christ isn't an angel. Our Redeemer wasn't an angel. Our Savior and Redeemer is one who is very God of very God, but who became very man of very man. And the reason why he became very man of very man was because all of our salvation would be taken care of in what he would become. Do we need someone in the presence of God, one in the presence of God, who can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities? We have one. We have one taken from among men as he came among men, bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh. And that's why you have that lovely invitation in that verse 16 of chapter 4. Let us therefore, says the apostle, come boldly on to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We have a great high priest who knows all about our infirmities. He wasn't compassed about with sinful infirmities yet, being able to be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, because tempted in all points like as we are. And he is one then. God has provided such a one, taken from among men for our salvation. You see why the word of God, this very epistle, chapter 2, makes so much of that fact that Christ became one with us in the incarnation. He is not ashamed to call us brethren, you remember. And then, for as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. It was part of his priesthood that he should take on our humanity. Why? Because the old high priest was one taken from among men. And for this reason was he taken among men, in all the gracious practicalities of God in that old religion, because that man was one compassed about with the same infirmities as the ones that he represented, could then represent them realistically in the presence of the Lord their God. And when we think of Christ coming in our humanity, our kinsman redeemer, bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh, all of that was bound up in his office and calling as our great high priest. He had a divine origin, that goes without saying, but there is that humanity side of Christ which is absolutely essential to all that he would do and does for all his people, the great high priest of their profession in heaven above. Now then, let's move on. Let's just think about the old high priest in his essential office, that is, what the office of the high priest was essentially all about. And as I've said already in the opening chapter, every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God. In other words, the old high priest in Israel was ordained to be a mediator. He was ordained to be a go-between between God and men. He was the one whom God would accept and receive, and through him he would receive the people. Only as he came in that official capacity, only as he came in the way that God ordained. You remember again, not an angel, a man, but he was a sinful man. And so all the arrangement in that office, that this man who came seeking the forgiveness of sins for those people had to seek forgiveness for his own sins, first of all. In verse 3 he says, or verse 2, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity, and by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. Those were the stipulations. The high priest, he was a man, could represent man, but he was a sinful man. And so says the Lord then, he has to offer a sacrifice for sins for himself before he can ever offer a sacrifice for the sins of the people. But as he did that, God accepted him, not as a man in that sense, but in that official capacity that he was the mediator between God and those people of Israel in those days. And you see, all of that arrangement's a tremendous arrangement. And if you read away back in the book of Exodus about God, how God ordained that, how the high priest was to come, and as he came, then God accepted the people through the high priest. Let me just read you one part of those stipulations. You know, he wore all the strange garments that God had prescribed. And one of those garments was called the mitre, the headpiece that he wore. And the Lord says that that mitre would be upon the head of Aaron to minister. And thou shalt make a plate of pure gold and grave upon it, like the engravings of a signet, holiness to the Lord. And thou shalt put it on a blue lace and put it upon the mitre. And it shall be upon Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things, which the children of Israel shall hallow in all their holy gifts. And it shall always be upon his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. It shall be upon him that they may be accepted. And it was a mediator. It was a go-between. The office of the high priest was essentially that God would find the acceptance for those people. Every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God. That's why God established the office. It was so that there would be a mediator that would mediate between him and the people. Now again, when you come to all the fullness of that, there's not a more blessed title that our Lord Jesus Christ has than the mediator of his people. The apostle says later on that he is the mediator of a better covenant, a better arrangement. You see, he's the fullness of all that essential office of the high priest. The high priest was the go-between, was the mediator between God and the people. He was sinful, so he had to offer a sacrifice for his own sins before he offered the sacrifice for the people. Again, Christ didn't have to do that. He's holy, harmless, undefiled, separate for sinners. He needs not to offer for his own sins, says the apostle later on. But he is the mediator. He is the one, my friends, whom God has appointed to stand between man and himself. And for that very reason, then, he has that divine origin as he comes from heaven, very God of very God, and that human origin as he becomes very man of very man. Can I remind you again about that great statement of the whole thing in the book of Job, that great old ancient book of Job, and even away back there, Job poses that perennial problem with regards to man and God. He says, I know that it is of a truth, but how should man be just with God? That's the problem, my friend. That's the problem of each and every one of us. How can we stand right before God, justified before God, accepted before God? And he only sees the problem compounded. He says, if he will contend with me, I cannot answer him one of a thousand. And then he really comes to the depth of the problem. He says, for he is not a man as I am, that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment or in counsel. Neither is there any desman betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both. There is no mediator. There is no umpire, you see. That's what he's saying. Here's the problem. How can I be just with God? I cannot enter into counsel with God because he is God and I am man. And there's nobody that can serve as a mediator between God and man. Well, of course there is. And that comes to its fullness in the one who is very God of very God and very man of very man, who lays his hand upon both and draws them together in the issues of the gospel of redeeming grace. And that's why the Lord's apostle says to Timothy, don't you know that there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And oh, my friend, if ever we'll be accepted in the presence of the God with whom we have to do, we will be accepted through the mediatorship of Jesus Christ the Lord. No other way. No other way. Old Testament Israel must come through that office of God appointed in the high priest, taken from among men, ordained for men, in things pertaining to God. Between God and men, God established an office, and the whole purpose, the whole essentiality of that office was that there would be one who would be a mediator between God and men. And when Paul speaks then about the high priest, in that origin, all his humanity, not so commonplace, an angel, as we would say, would be better suited. I know he wouldn't. That high priest must be one who can sympathize with those that he represents. So he's taken from among men. Christ, my friends, comes from heaven, not an angel. Our Savior isn't an angel. Our Savior is very God of very God, but in all his condescension became very man of very man, that he might represent us in the presence of God. And it is that representing work that he does, ordained to that very work in things pertaining to God on the behalf of man, mediator between God and men. So you see then, when he points out the likenesses, we have a high priest. Did the old high priest rise up from out of the people? Our high priest was taken from among the people. Did the old high priest represent those people before God, the mediator between God and those people? Our high priest is all of that. And of course, all of that in the full. Just as God made provision, now the fullness of all of that provision, which was really a shadowing forth of that provision that is now made, it is Christ, the mediator of the new covenant between God and men. And then one other thing, in the fullness of all that, of course, the high priest in his chief occupation. All right, his essential office was to represent those people before God, be the mediator between God and those people. But where did that come to its fullness? Well, there was a particular chief occupation that the old high priest indulged in. And that's what he says or speaks about at the end of that verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. The old high priest, my friends, taken from among men, ordained for men in things pertaining to God, and here's where that reached its height, as he made gifts and sacrifices for sins. Ask what the chief occupation of the old priest in Israel was. It was to offer the blood of atonement. It was to offer the sacrifice on the Day of Atonement before God. Without the shedding of blood is no remission of sins. Without the high priest going in and taking on that chief part of his calling, there never would have been forgiveness for any Israelite in all of that nation. God had made all of that arrangement, gracious arrangement, practical arrangement, that it was one taken from among men that should appear in his presence, that he was permitted to appear in his presence because of the office that God had ordained for the good of man. But until he came on the Day of Atonement with the blood of the sacrifice, never until that point did he come to the very height and the very pinnacle of what God had ordained for that nation of old. No, my friends, read the scriptures, read all the Levitical laws. When the Lord then appoints everything that is to be done on that day of atonement, it says way back in Leviticus, thou shalt make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions and all their sins. He had one great office, this high priest, one chief occupation, and it was to make sacrifice for the sins and the transgressions of the children of Israel in order that they might be forgiven those sins and those transgressions. Remember what the apostle said about Christ becoming one with us in order to be a high priest in that verse 17 of chapter 2. Wherefore, in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Israel's high priest had one supreme occupation. It was the offering of sacrifice for sins. And my friends, be assured, just as so, and just as the high priest in Israel, taken from among men, ordained for men in things pertaining to God to offer both sacrifices and gifts for sins, so Christ, so Jesus Christ, our Lord, taken from among men, born of a woman, made under the law to redeem us that were under the law, taking on all of our humanity in order that he might be a sympathetic high priest for us all the days of our life as he appears in the presence of God. But the reason he appears in the presence of God effectually for us is because he has occupied the chief occupation and made sacrifice, the sacrifice of himself for our sin. Jesus Christ, my friends, has many, many sides to his character and his work, but Christ is seen preeminently in this. He died for sins. You read the word of God from beginning to end. He bore our sins. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of it all. It is a faithful saying that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The Son of Man has come not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. And Christ without his cross, and Christ without his sacrifice, and Christ without the pouring out of his blood, and I say this reverently, is an irrelevancy. An irrelevancy, my friends. And as our great high priest, he must come to fulfill the chief occupation of a high priest, to be a high priest, which was to offer gifts and sacrifice for sin. Now, God had set that from the very outset when man first sinned in the Garden of Eden and was banished from the presence of God. God set the arrangement of gifts and sacrifices for sin. But one kind of gift and sacrifice. And when that man Cain, you remember, came, as it says, with the produce of the field to offer unto God that offering, the works of his own hand, he and his offering were rejected. Only was Abel accepted in his person and in the offering that he brought, because that offering was a slain lamb of the flock. The shedding of blood set right over the hedge from the Garden of Eden and set forth in all the patriarchs of Israel until it was established in the religion of Israel until Christ would come. And when Christ then came, my friends, he came to fulfill all that God had ever prophesied of, pictured, pointed to. He came our great high priest, taken from among men, ordained by God for men, and to bring us to God, but to bring us to God as he would perform the chief occupation that a high priest ever performed in offering gifts and sacrifices for sins. So as I say, you see, remember the essentialities of that office, to be our mediator. But he is not our mediator unless he is our mediator with the blood of the sacrifice of himself for our sins. And unless we see that and know it and believe it and accept it and embrace it with all our heart, there is no sacrifice experimentally to our hearts and souls for our sin. You see, when Paul writes to Timothy concerning there being one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, he doesn't stop there, neither should we stop there. For there is one God, he says, and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. He is a mediator between God and men because he is a sacrifice for God on the behalf of men. And my friends, Christ the mediator, the priest, and it is in that way that we come to God through Christ. Believing in Christ as a teacher or a good person or an example, even believing in him as very God, or very man, it's only as you see Christ as the sacrifice for your sin and all the way that God has set him forth to be just that. It is only in that way then that you come into the benefits and the blessings of the gospel. And that's absolute and absolutely absolute. You see, those gifts and sacrifices for sins, they were what God prescribed. They were what God ordained to that old nation of Israel. And let me tell you this. If any Israelite then decided, well, I'm not going to have that way, I'm going to step out with that arrangement, and I'll not bother coming on the Day of Atonement and looking to what that high priest is doing with the blood of that sacrifice so that I can have forgiveness before God and acceptance with God, I'm going to do it my way, I'll tell you what have happened. He would have been damned and condemned because there was no other way. He needn't have said to himself, well, I'm just going to make myself right before God. I live as good as I can. I'll be as righteous as I can. I'll do this, I'll do that. He would have been condemned, my friend. Condemned. What God ordained was absolute. And any Israelite to step out with what God had ordained for men in the high priest offering gifts and sacrifices, that Israelite would have been damned. And let me tell you this, just as so, and just as it was in those Old Testament arrangements, so it is, and more so, in what God has ordained in the sacrifice of his Son to be the one sacrifice for our sins forever. I sometimes shudder when I hear people talking about the God of the Old Testament as though he's got nothing to do with us. My friend, let me tell you this. There are sterner condemnations and damnations within the gospel dispensation than ever were in the Old Testament. And in fact, it's one of these that Paul comes to by the Spirit of God when he begins to draw up his conclusions as he comes to all this business about Jesus, our great high priest. Now, let me just read it to you without much comment. It's in chapter 10 and it's in verse 24. You can read it with me if you like, so that it goes into eye gate as well as into ear gate. He says in chapter 10, verse 24, and remember, just reading, no comment, and let us consider one another to provoke on to love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day of approaching. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. of how much sorer punishment suppose ye shall be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Those that transgressed the old law, that's what he means when he says Moses' law. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. How much sorer punishment? You see, my friend, you're meddling about with your never-dying soul. God is the God of all righteousness and holiness and justice. God is the God of the gospel, but it is his gospel. God is the God of mercy, but it is his mercy. The God of grace, but his grace. And as surely as God had ordained one way for old Israel to be accepted, forgiven, blessed, through the mediatorship of that man appointed from among them, as he came to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins, that is the gospel of Christ, centered in the fact that Christ is the great high priest of our profession. Don't think of Jesus coming into the world in some kind of a nebulous way, undefined way. Jesus Christ came precisely as God ordained, and he came the great high priest for his people all the days of their life, to reconcile them unto God by the sacrifice of himself, to ascend into the presence of God, the holiest of holies, and there to abide in the presence of God, making intercession for them, until he comes again to receive them unto himself forever and evermore. Now, just to conclude, just read the verse once more and we'll make a couple of applications. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is ordained for men. And my friend, you take all that has been said before. What Christ became, why he became what he became, what he has done, what he goes on doing, all that Christ is, you see, and all that Christ is and was and did was all for men, taken from among men in things pertaining to God for men. Now let me ask you, for you, for men and women, but for you, is it so vague that you're only able to read it and say, well, look what Christ did in his life, in his dying on the cross, in his rising and ascending to God with the sacrifice of himself for sins, for men, for me, for my sins, for my transgressions. You see, when those old Israelites stood on the Day of Atonement in the courts of the tabernacle, and they saw the high priest with that blood of the appointed sacrifice disappearing through the holy place into the holiest of holies, they stood there and they did one or two things. They either believed in all their hearts that that high priest was representing them before God and the blood of that sacrifice indeed atoned for those sins in that way, or they didn't. And when we read the Bible and the Gospels of Christ the Lord, and reading about him being born and living and dying and being buried and ascending and going through the clouds into the presence of God, we either believe that he is doing and has done all that for us, or we don't. And it was as any Israelite believed in faith that this was what God had appointed, then they received the benefit and the blessing of the forgiveness and all that came from God. How much more then in the gospel? If God has given his Son, my friends, and shown us all that his Son has done as our great high priest, Then it is by faith that we appropriate all of that work that Christ has done to the glory of his name and to the blessing of our souls forever and evermore. What do you think this is? A story? What do you think God is saying in Christ the Lord? What do you think is contained in the fact that Jesus poured out his blood? It is the one arrangement that God has made to accept us unto himself forever and evermore. And again, I emphasize it. If those who despise that which was given through Moses died without mercy, how much sorer if you trample underfoot the blood of the Son of Almighty God. And by God's grace, my friend, you read and say, for every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. And by faith you say, my high priest was taken from among men and ordained for me in things pertaining to God to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins, even my sins. Then you're able to say, of course, he loved me and gave himself for me. This is God's way. This is God's arrangement, my friends. Established, ordained in heaven from before the world's begun, pictured and patterned forth in all the God ordained in Israel of old, and then bursting into the fullness of the reality when Christ came to offer the sacrifice of himself, our great high priest, to bring us to God. May you know Jesus, my friend, because if you don't, then you're lost. I don't care who you are, or what you've said, or what you imagine you've done. You make sure by the grace of God that you have a personal, saving, real interest in Christ the High Priest, sacrificing himself for your sins, and now appearing in the presence of God on your behalf. May it be so, to the glory of God our Savior.